along with the brethren, I want to express my appreciation to you for being here, especially for those of you who are visiting. I hope you will enjoy the service tonight and will come again if you have an opportunity. I can't believe the meeting is half over. But with this service, I believe we've approached the halfway mark. And I have so many things that I want to say that I haven't been able to say yet. And I'm not sure that I'm going to be able to say many more things. But we appreciate your presence here tonight. We've been studying this week about our duty. We began Sunday morning with a general subject of duty, and then we talked about our duty to God, our duty to Christ, our duty to the Word of God. And tonight I want to talk to you for a little while about our duty to the church. Now I recognize the fact that a lot of people don't like to be told that they must do things, and that's what duty involves. It demands things of us. There are things that we owe. There are things that become due, just like our bills come to us and they say they're due and payable. And there are certain responsibilities that we have to the church tonight. And if you're visiting this evening and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, maybe you're going to say right away, well, this lesson doesn't involve me because I'm not a member of the church to start with. But it does involve you, because that's one of the things that God expects of you, is for you to be a part of His church, of His body, of His family. Don't you want to be a part of the family of God? That's what the church is. Don't you want to be a part of the kingdom of God? You know, Jesus said to Nicodemus, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we learn that if we're a part of the church, the kingdom of God in this world, then we have an opportunity to be a part of an everlasting kingdom. That's an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. There are a lot of people that ask the question, there are a lot of conversations about the question, is church membership essential to salvation? What relationship is there between our being saved and being a part of the church? First of all tonight, I want to tell you that we are responsible to become a member of the body of Christ. Remember what was said in Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. One translation said, those who are being saved. Now, I believe there is some relationship between salvation and church membership, or the Lord would not have added the saved to the church. Now, do you understand why this is true? You know, those people on the day of Pentecost, we talked about this a little bit last night, heard the preaching of the gospel about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Son of God. When they heard these things, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter, the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 41 says, they that had received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What happened? Those people that heard the gospel and obeyed it were saved, but they also were added to the church. Now let me point out to you tonight that what provided the forgiveness of sins, which was the shedding of the blood of Jesus on the cross. Hebrews 9, verse 22, almost all things are by the law first with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Had Jesus not died on the cross and poured out his blood, we could not have had forgiveness of sin. But since he did, we can have forgiveness by the blood of Jesus. So his blood was shed to make effective the remission of our sin. But something else happened there. In Acts 20, verse number 28, Paul to the elders of the church at Ephesus said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. I want to tell you something else tonight. He didn't shed his blood 2 or 3 times. The Bible tells us that his blood was shed once for all. Now, when he shed his blood, he provided forgiveness of sin, but he did something else. He purchased the church. Now, the same shedding of the same blood that provided forgiveness bought the church. And I just want to tell you tonight that whatever you do to apply that blood to your heart to receive forgiveness of sins will cause you to be added to the church. The blood that provided one provides the other. The act of obedience that will give you one will give you the other. I went to a funeral service one time, and the speaker concerning the deceased said that he knew that he was a saved man because he had told him that he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But he said he never found it convenient to present himself for church membership. That sounds strange to me, because I've never read anything like that in the Bible. And when I read that Jesus shed his blood for forgiveness and purchased the church, and I read that when people were saved, they were added to the church, it tells me right away that what gives you one gives you the other. Just like what paid for one paid for the other. And I'll just tell you tonight that you can't have one without having the other, because when you have the one, God will give you the other. When you have forgiveness of sin, he's going to add you to the church. And if you're here tonight and you're not a member of the church that Jesus purchased with his blood, I don't believe you're a saved person. Now, don't get mad and upset at me for making a statement like that. That's what I consciously believe that the Bible teaches. And I know that isn't popular throughout the religious world. And I know that a lot of people get real upset about this subject. Surely you're not one of them. But read your Bible when you go home tonight and learn that Jesus died for you and me. Learn that he shed his blood for our forgiveness. And when we are forgiven, we're going to be a part of his family, a part of his house, a part of his church, a part of his kingdom. Did you know that the church is called the bride of Christ? We will have done exactly what Paul taught us in Romans 7, verse 4, that we must do, be married to Christ. That's what that's all about. So you have responsibility to the church tonight. And if you're here and you're not a part of that, I want you to consider what the Lord taught through inspiration that we should do to be saved, and understand that when we're saved, that we'll be added to the church. Number two, we must have the right attitude about the church. We've asked you in our studies before, what is your attitude about God? What is your attitude about Jesus Christ? What is your attitude about the Bible? I want to ask you tonight, what's your attitude about the church? Well, some people said, you know, I'll tell you how I feel about it. I can take it or leave it. And you can be almost sure that when a person tells you that they're leaving it, they're not taking it. But I don't believe that the Lord let his Son die on a cross and shed his blood to purchase an institution that you and I can just take or leave. I don't believe that. I don't believe that he let him suffer the humiliation that he went through with for something that's not all that important to start with. You know, Jesus suffered a lot for you and me. He was threatened. He was burned. He was beaten. He was spit upon. He was mocked.
A crown of thorns was placed on his head, and bowed to the knees and cried, "Hail, King of the Jews!" You know, how much of this would a person be expected to say? What would you do if somebody spit on you? You think that through just a minute. What would you do if somebody just walked up and spit on you? But he said, "Nobody spitting on me to get away with it." I understand. But you know, in his patience and his humiliation, he suffered that, and God allowed that to happen. They nailed him to a cross. He could have called for legions of angels to come and to have freed him from that suffering and that pain. But he didn't do it because it was necessary for you and me. Without the shedding of blood, it's no remission. While he was on the cross, darkness hovered over all the earth as if even heaven refused to look upon that scene. And he cried out and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Everybody else had forsaken him. Do you think his father had? It looked that way, didn't it? What was all this for to purchase the church? And you tell me we can treat it just any way we want to? We can take it or leave it? Tell me that. I tell you what, if we've been thinking that about the church, we need to change our attitude. And we need to come to love the church as much or more than we love anything else. Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You see what purchased the church? You see what bought it? He gave himself for it. That ought to make us love it more and more when we can understand the price that we paid for it. You know, there were two thieves crucified, one on either side of Jesus. It was the day of preparation. Their bodies could not be left on the cross because of the day of preparation. And remember, the scripture teaches us that they came and break the legs of the thieves. This increases pain and hastens death. And when they came to Jesus, they found that he was dead already. I'm glad, aren't you? I'm glad that he was already dead. And you know that fulfilled a prophecy that was made. Not a bone in his body should be broken. But he didn't have to suffer anymore. He suffered enough. What's all this for? Paul said he gave himself for the church. And you tell me it's not important? You tell me it's something that we can just take or leave? Listen, the next time you talk to somebody and they tell you the church membership is not essential to salvation, you better sit down and talk with them more seriously. You know, these soldiers just couldn't be happy. One of them took his spear and he pierced his side. I guess he thought he was doing the worst he could, but he did the very best thing that could have happened for you and me, because the Bible said forthwith came there out blood and water. You know what that did? It purchased the church. And you and I can be a part of it tonight. I hope that we are, and I hope that we love it with all of our hearts. If our attitude about the church is right, we'll put it first in our lives. Is that the way you feel about the church? Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." All what things? We'll read earlier in the chapter, he talked about the sparrows. They don't sow, they don't gather in the barn. But your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Oh, ye of little faith. He talked about the lilies of the field. They don't toil, they don't spin. But he said Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? What's he talking about? Food and clothing. You know what we call those things? Necessities of life. Necessities of life. What's your attitude about the church? Is it necessary for you and your family? I'll tell you where Jesus said we better put it. We better put it first and before everything else. Somebody said, that sounds foolish to me. The thing that we put the church before, even the provision for our families. You know, God said he didn't think like we think. He doesn't do things like we do things. Let me tell you. He said if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of these things that he added unto us. When we give the church the proper place in our lives, God is going to help us with those things that we work so hard to provide. And where in the world can you find a greater helper than the one who is promised? See? Well, I realize that food is necessary. I realize that clothing is necessary. And I want to put you on notice tonight, if you have hope of eternal life, the church is necessary because without it, we have refused citizenship in the kingdom of God. And we have said that we don't want this man to reign over us. Remember the parable of the pound? He called 10 servants, delivered 10 pounds, and said, occupy till I come. When he came back and began to pass judgment on these people, there were those that had gained 10 pounds, one had gained 5 pounds. One man came and he said, here's my pound that I wish I had made up in a napkin. But in the end of that parable, he said, those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them. You know, there were some people that sat up there and said, we don't want this man to reign over us. What had they done? They had refused him. They had rejected him. He said, those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Did you know that every time we refuse citizenship in the kingdom of God, we're saying that we don't want him to reign over us? You need to be a part of the kingdom and you need to put it out front in your life. And you need to be sure that it means more than anything else to you. Listen, Matthew 13, verse 44 and 45, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearl, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's what it's worth to you. What did it cost this man? All he had. That's what it's worth to you and me. And when we understand that, we'll change our attitude about the church a whole lot. We need to learn to speak well of the church. If our attitude is right, we will. How do you feel about the church? Does your attitude allow you to compliment the church and its work and its membership? Or are we that person that likes to criticize everything that goes on in the church? If we understand its value and its importance to you and me, and we've given it the place that it ought to have in our lives, I doubt if we'll criticize it. We wouldn't criticize members of our physical families, would we? You know, if they have a problem, we usually try to kind of keep that under cover. We're not so anxious for everybody to know all about that. And you know, as members of a spiritual family, we ought to have the same love and concern for one another. Over in the little town of Deal City and the congregation where we have worshipped for a number of years. Over the years, we've had quite a number of young people grow up there and move into other areas. But I noted that there were two families in the church there that when their children grew up and left home, they left the church. That bothered me. I know it's bothered the leadership of the church at home. because that didn't seem to happen in other families. And they were raised in the same worship services, under the same environment, doing many of the same things that all the rest of us did. But whenever their children grew up and they left home, they left the church. Why? Why? You know, as I surveyed this situation, I found one common thing among both families that I felt had a great influence upon the lives of their children. And both families were people who were never happy. They were never satisfied. They never liked anything that went on. They didn't like the preaching. They didn't like the singing. They didn't like who led the prayer. And they didn't like what happened here. They didn't like what happened there. I remember one time we were talking about getting new songbooks. And somebody mentioned a book very similar to this, but it was a big book and thick book, and we'd always use little thin books with flexible pages. And he said, I tell you what, if they get one of those old big books, I'm going to go over to Elk City and go to church. Big deal, isn't it? You know, there's some people that are just opposed to everything. It doesn't make any difference. I call them beginners. But they never speak well of the church. Now, I want to tell you, my fellow brethren, this evening, we don't criticize the church in the presence of our children for the first 21 years of their lives and expect them to love it for the rest of their lives. And as I've said so often in this meeting, just let a word to the wise be sufficient. But if you fuss and complain about everything that goes on in the church, don't expect your children to love it because they're not going to do it. But if you love the church and you speak well of it and you love the brethren and you compliment them, your children are going to do the same thing. They're taught this and they learn to love that which is the most valuable thing in our lives. I don't know what me and my family, or I should say my family and I, would have done without the church. I don't know how people operate without the church. I just don't understand it. And it really gets under my skin when people think that membership is not essential, that it's not important. And when we don't love the church enough to put it at the very first place in our lives. Number three. We have responsibility to work in the church. Let me tell you again, the church is a place to work and not to loaf. Matthew 20, verse 1, he said, the kingdom of God is likened to a householder that went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. So that's what the church is like. Do you like to work? Somebody said, no, I'm allergic to it. You don't have any minutes in the church. Because it's a place to work and not a place to love. You know, a vineyard is where you go to work. And it's like a man who took his journey in the far country, called his servants up, and gave to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. We all have duties and responsibilities to perform. And we're watching and waiting for the time when the good man of the house will return. And hopefully he'll be able to reward us openly for the things that we've done. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could say to him when he comes by, pound that gave 10 pounds? For that pound that gained 5 pounds, or will we have to be like a man that said, well, Lord, I haven't gained anything, but I tell my own, here is that which is thine. But he said, I don't remember reading anything like that. Well, that's not exactly what it said. But he said, here is thy pound which I've kept laid up in a napkin or a handkerchief. For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man, thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow.
He said, I knew the kind of fellow you was, and I was afraid I'd lose something. I just kept it all together, and I wound it up in my handkerchief, and here it is. I haven't gained anything, but I haven't lost anything. Have you ever asked anyone how they were doing? They say, well, I'm holding on, so I guess I'm doing pretty good. You know, physically, sometimes that's a good report. I've seen on many occasions families that were so happy. When the physician came from the patient's room and said, his condition is stabilized, he's holding his own. Financially, to a businessman or a farmer, under certain circumstances, at the end of the year, he could just say, well, I really didn't make anything this year, but I didn't lose anything. I just kind of kept it all together. You know, that might be a credit to that person's ability to manage his affairs. But don't ever let that happen to you spiritually, individually or collectively as a congregation body of Christ. Don't ever let that happen. Because this man could have said the same thing. Do you remember what the Lord said to him? He said, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Did you know that the Lord said that the man that didn't do anything was a wicked man? Seems a little harsh, doesn't it? You know, the Lord has never demanded much more than we have the ability, the opportunities to do. Remember our first study? Our duty is based upon the ability and the opportunities and the strength that we have to do with. But surely there's something that you can do. Surely there's something that I can do. And doing nothing will get us in trouble. Have you ever noticed the compliments that the Lord paid on people that are mentioned in the Bible? It wasn't usually for turning the world upside down. The widow that cast in two mites, that was a very small thing, and especially according to the standards of men. But you know, the Lord complimented her, said she had given more than all the rest because she had given her living. Remember Mary that brought the precious ointment to anoint the body of Jesus before burying? Thanks to one man that figured out the price and said that it should have been sold and the price given to the poor. But Jesus said, let her alone. She hath done what she could. Now that's what the Lord wants from you and me. He doesn't expect of us things we cannot perform. He just wants us to do what we can, and they may be small. And in the eyes of men, they may not be important. Maybe they wouldn't even have been considered like the widow's two mites. Or maybe people would even criticize like the people that criticized Mary. But it pleased God, and I'll just ask you tonight, whom do you seek to please, men of God? Again, we must behave ourselves properly in the kingdom of God. We understand this in other areas. I think we ought to understand that in the kingdom of God. In 1 Timothy 3, Paul talks about some things, and if you go back and read chapter 2 and chapter 3, you know, he talks about the behavior of women in the church, and about elders, and about deacons. And then in verse 14 and 15, he said, these things write unto thee, hoping to come to you shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. There's a certain behavior that he expects of us in the kingdom of God. It's our duty. We're required. We're responsible to do that. Do you ever tell your children to behave? Our grandchildren went home with somebody last night. I think that's the last thing I told them. Now behave yourself. I'd really be disappointed if they came out here and lived among you brethren for a week and did not behave themselves. Tear me up. And I think the Lord is highly disappointed when you and when I, as one of his children, do not behave ourselves as we ought to. And did you know the way that we behave in the house of God
is probably the greatest way that we have to encourage other people to be a part of the family of God. Regularity, dependability, stability on our part is going to be a good influence to those who are about. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. People are not always as regular and dependable as they ought to be. How do you feel about church attendance now that you're a part of the body of Christ? Do you have some real conviction about church attendance, or is it a matter of convenience with you? I talked to a man down in Denison, Texas just a few days ago that told me he was too busy to go to church. He was serious about it. He started a new computer business, and it was flourishing and doing well, and he'd gotten involved until he was just too busy. His wife worked a second job on the weekend so that they could have the money to get their business off the ground and going in a good way, and they were involved here and there and everywhere, and he just plainly said, I'm too busy. I want to ask you a question tonight. Would you steal? I said, why are you asking a question like that? You know we're not a bunch of thieves. Why would you not steal? Because the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. That'd be the first answer you'd give me with. Is that really why? Well, of course you say that's why. I'll ask you another question. Would you kill somebody? People say, you think we're a bunch of murderers? Well, I don't really think you are. I don't even think you're thieves. Why would you not take the life of some other person? Somebody said, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Does that mean anything to us? Well, of course it does. I want to ask you another question. Would you forsake the assembly of the church? Well, somebody said, now that's quite a bit different. Well, I know it is. And I'm going to tell you just a minute what makes the difference. Because the Bible said, thou shalt not forsake the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Hebrews 10:25. Well, someone said, did it say it just like that? It said, forsaking not, which means thou shalt not forsake. Would you do that? Now I'm going to tell you what the difference is. If you steal something, if you kill somebody, you're going to be prosecuted by the laws of the land. And the laws of the land does not legislate on our church attendance, so we have an idea that we can just treat God and the church just about any way we want to. Is that what you're telling me? You know, some of these things get pretty serious with me. Don't they with you? Now, I know we talk about duty, we talk about responsibility, we talk about commandments. But I'm going to tell you that's one of the greatest blessings and privileges you and I have ever had to enjoy, is to be able to assemble in the church to worship God. And let me encourage you to be there every time that you can. And I tell you what that'll do, that'll teach other people. And if they watch your life and they see that it really doesn't mean that much to you, they're not going to be encouraged to be a part of it because it don't mean that much to them either. I talked to a young lady one time in southwest Oklahoma. A young man in that community and worshiped at the church near Hollis, Oklahoma, had married a young lady who was not a Christian. And you know, things go well through courtship, and they get some things worked out, and they talk about it, and you know, they say, hey, everything's going to work out fine. But I tell you what, immediately after the wedding, she announced to him that she was not going to church with him, and she didn't want to be bugged about it. That's pretty serious, isn't it? But do you know what the young man did? Every Sunday morning, she talked to me about this later, and she said, Truman, that he'd get up on Sunday morning and, as always, he'd just as sweet and nice to me as he could be. He said he'd help me around the house. He'd help me with the children. And it just seemed like he did more than his part. And when it came time to go to church, he'd say, "Now, honey, I'm going to go to church, and I'll be back about a certain time." They knew about what time church would be over, and immediately after church, he'd return home. And she said, when Sunday night came, it came time to go to church. Well, he said, "Now, honey, I've got to go to church, and I'll be gone for a little while, but then I'll be back." Just as patient and kind with her as he could be. When there was a gospel meeting, she said he would attend every service, and he'd always say, "Now, honey, I've got to go to church, and I'll be back in a little while." She said he never got upset, he never got out of shape about it, he never raised his voice at me. And she said, "I finally decided if that meant that much to him, there must be something to it." You know, if that means that much to you, your children are going to know it, your grandchildren are going to know it, your neighbors are going to know it, your friends are going to know it. And pretty soon they're going to think, you know, if that means that much to them, there must be something to it. And I can't think of a better way that you could teach and influence people than the way that you behave yourself in the house of God. Now, I've got a whole page of things listed here tonight that you and I are responsible to do for the church. We need to pray for it. We need to contribute to its unity. We need to support it financially. We need to help to make it strong. We need to keep the church clean. That involves keeping our lives pure and clean. We need to respect its leadership. And hopefully our leadership will have some vision for the future that will help us, that we may grow and prosper in the way the Lord has planned, because the proverb says, where there is no vision, the people perish. What is your attitude about the church tonight? Are you a part of it? Can you be comfortable and leave here this evening without being a part of the body of Christ? Can you go home and lie down and sleep with a clean, open, and pure conscience, knowing that you have refused citizenship in the kingdom of God? If you don't think you can and you want to do something about that, you need to come tonight in faith, penitent of your sins, confess him before men as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's where you're going to come in contact with the saving power of the blood of Jesus. If you've been a part of the church and you've left it, if you've mistreated it, if you've crucified the Son of God afresh in your minds and you walked away from him, you don't have to be separated from God. He'll forgive you if you'll ask. And if you'd come tonight in penitence and confession and prayer, there won't be a thing in the world between you and God. You can be close and near to him. And when you lie down to rest tonight, not only will you have peace with God, but you'll have peace with yourself. Peace. Perfect peace. If you're here tonight and you need to come, a song is selected, and while we're standing and singing this song, would you come?